big bang in your mind and all of a sudden everything's going to be rosy. No, that's not what it is. It's a journey. And it's kind of like people struggling. You know, people struggle. Up in Vermont, I don't know if y'all heard that this week, how that Vermont towns, two towns up there put Bush and Cheney on an arrest list. They did. They put them on an arrest list, so if they ever go into those two towns, that those two guys are supposed to be arrested. And they took it to the polls, and the polls voted for it, and they had enough votes to pass that. Well, they said it in the article that I was reading. They said, well, really, it's just symbolic. It's symbolic. I mean, there's really no grounds for them to arrest them and to write up an arrest warrant for them, but they did. I mean, and so in my mind, they went through this to do what? But let me tell you, there's more symbols that I want you to see. Some people just call it symbolic, but if you understand the meaning of the symbol, it's reality. That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to see how Christ really brings all of these things together. And we're not going to be talking about something that has no significance. We're going to be talking about something that's powerful, literal, for us today. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Let's, for emphasis' sake, let's begin with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the people said, Amen. In light of this scripture, all of a sudden we begin to see that God is pulling this sheet off of this great body of truth. And you say, well, what did John record? Verse 2 says that John recorded the Word of God. And so therefore what we're talking about now is something that will change your life. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So what are we looking at? John is just writing down something very specific. He's writing down the Word of God. Now, the Word of God will never fail. The Word of God will never come back void. The Word of God will build and it will accomplish what it set out to do. But the second thing you see in that verse is that the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Would you have liked to have been there that day when up on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus met with Moses and Elijah? About the end of time, about when his life was going, when he was going to be crucified. And about that time, old Simon Peter, I love Simon Peter. He opens mouth and he swaps feet. You know, I can identify with Simon Peter. Simon Peter said, Lord, it's good that we've been here. Let us make a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And then all of a sudden, this big voice came out of heaven and boom, said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. What? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And that was Jesus. Jesus. So therefore, as John begins to write these words, he's not only writing the Word of God, he's writing the Word, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And God the Father said, listen, I've got something I want you to hear. Got it. And then the third, you see inside of that, There's John. What did John record? John recorded what he saw. He's not talking about hearsay. He's talking about something that he, in his mind, in this supernatural way, the things that he saw. I like is in Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so therefore there's a personal witness coming out of John. I can only speak to you about the things which I've seen and the things which I've heard. And so therefore now I'm sharing this with you. This 90-something year old man on a desolated island in Patmos. Placed out there to die. But he was more alive than ever. And he was writing these things. And in the course of what so many people say, don't read the book. You can't understand it. Don't read the book. It's horrible. Don't read the book. All of a sudden, John said, wait. Listen to what Jesus has to say. And you'll find blessings. As in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Three things that we see right there. Blessed, the person who reads. Now, you got to go back just a little bit. Remember, in the day in which this was written, there were not many books. There wasn't a printing press. That came along around 1400. But what did they do? He had a letter. He had some papyrus or some skin. And he wrote down on this. And so can you imagine it going to these seven churches? All of a sudden he just unrolls that piece of skin or that papyrus that he has right there, that paper that was made in such a special way. And can you imagine that this was a word from this pastor who had been exiled for preaching of the Word of God? And when they stood up in each of these seven churches and they read it, the people listened. They were drinking in every word. And he said, blessed is the one that reads. And not only one that reads it, the lecture is going to be blessed, but you're going to be blessed, those that hear. You open your ears and you hear the word. You will be blessed. And thirdly, he says, not only will you hear it, but you're going to do it. So people who read the word will be blessed when they study to show themselves approved. People who listen to the word will be blessed. As Psalm 138 verse 4 and 5 says, "All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear thy words, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of God." They will be blessed because they hear God's Word. Did you know that Martin Luther, who led in the Reformation around the early, the 1700s, 1800s, right along in there, when things began to change, did you know that he wouldn't put the book of the Revelation in the Bible? He said, because nobody can understand it, he would not allow it to be a part of the Scriptures as delivered unto us. But God says, John was there. He heard it. You'll be blessed if you'll just listen. And thirdly, you'll be blessed if you do. As in James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be hearers of the word. Now, if you begin to hear it, you're going to do something about it. It's not going to just be something that, well, we had a good preaching today. I mean, he was a good preacher. I'll see you next week. Hey, look, if that's all that happens, then the Holy Spirit didn't work in me the way I've asked Him to. Because what I'm asking for the Holy Spirit is to make these things alive so that you might have this sense of urgency. We was talking with our brother-in-law this week and we had lunch, or had the evening meal. And he said, you know, I just don't understand this about Jesus coming back soon. I just don't understand. If it's going to come back soon, he said soon means today or maybe tomorrow. That's what soon means. But you got to understand, soon, the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back imminently, not necessarily immediately. Imminently means this. He's coming back with that sheer fact. Imminently means he's coming back with certainty. But it doesn't necessarily mean immediately. as though in the next 5 minutes or though before this day's out. But now, wait a minute. Does that change the course of history? Absolutely not. We must live every day as though Christ is coming back today. How does that work? There was this guy, he kept a garden in this castle, and it's kind of blocked off area. And the guy came along and he was invited to come in and see all the beautiful flowers, and everything was immaculate. No grass, flowers blooming, walkway swept. It was beautiful. And he said, who do you work for? And the gardener said, well, I work for this man, such and such. Is he the owner? He says, no, he's not the owner. Where's the owner? He said, well, the owner's gone off. And he says, when was the last time you seen him? He said, I've never seen him. And he said, well, when's he coming back? He says, I don't know. He's been gone for 9 years. And he says, well, why do you keep this garden so beautiful, so immaculate? And the gardener said, this, because I expect him to come today. Today. You see, when you start connecting into God's Word, you expect it to happen today. Today. And that's what we're looking for. And not necessarily tomorrow, but today. Now, let's look into this. Into the future. And we're going to begin unveiling the future for us. And as I begin to read this and study this, I was listening to Dr. Adrian Rogers, who I believe is one of the Prince of Preachers. And he was telling, he went over this and to me, it was a good review to go back what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Because what is the revelation? It talks about a central person. And who is that central person? It's Jesus Christ. We're not looking for something to happen. We are looking for someone to come. That's what's happening. We don't have to say, well, when the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, then. No, we're not waiting on that. Is the temple going to be rebuilt there in Jerusalem? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's going to happen. But we're not waiting on that for Jesus Christ to come back. We're looking forward to a person, and then there's a clear purpose. We saw as we read earlier, and this clear purpose is that He is going to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, if you know what is going to come to pass, that will help you to live today. Some people go around wringing their hands and they say, oh, the Russians, oh, the Muslims, oh, the Democrats. I mean, you know, they go around wrestling their hands for all different ways. Some would say Republicans. Let me give equal time. Okay. Some would say, oh, no, what is going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, listen. If we know what's going to happen in the future, we can live with peace today. Oh, sure, there's going to be some turbulent time. But if you're certain of the future, then you can concentrate on your present. And that's what we're looking at with a clear purpose. Then there's a comforting promise, and that's the blessings. And these three blessings that unlock in the revelation, three things that we're going to be studying, and this is going to do, one, it's going to unlock the mystery of history. That sounds like Dr. Rogers, doesn't it? It's going to unlock the mystery of history. Because you see, in the Eastern religions, everything is like a cycle. It goes around. And that's where this reincarnation comes into fact. And if you don't like where you are today, just wait till your next life cycle. And then if you're a frog, well, maybe you'll come back as a bulldog. If you're an elephant, maybe you'll come back as a bulldog. You know, something, you know, in that cycle right there, as it comes back, well, that's a cycle. That's not Christianity. Christianity is linear. You see, we're moving straight ahead. We're moving toward an end. We're moving where God is lifted up. We're moving to a new Jerusalem. We're moving toward a new city. We're moving to a city with 12 gates. We're moving that way. So the Bible's history is not going around in circles. It's straight line. Well, it will do something else. It will bring a sense to suffering. We got to realize that suffering is not God's final plan. I remember burying one of our grandchildren that died at birth. And what do you tell your daughter? What do you tell her? We were buried, one of our kin folks, she was 93 years old, but what do you tell them? What do you tell somebody that his wife died almost suddenly? And what do you tell them? You know, what being a pastor, what do you tell these guys? One thing we can tell them, this is not God's final plan. It's not. This is not God's final plan. Because there's another day coming. And as we begin to look at that, because this is not God's final plan, then all of a sudden, we realize that when we read Revelation 21:4, when the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither crying, nor sorrow, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You see, this is not God's final plan. It's another day. And then thirdly, the blessings of the revelation, it will bring stability in chaotic times. Folks, we're living in chaotic times. Don't you agree? Man, if you wanted something to worry about for the warriors, boy, I could give you a list of worries right now. We all could have worry warts if we just allowed it to happen. But when we understand that God's at work and God's not sweating it out, and this is not the final plan, He's got a blessing in this chaotic time, then it comes together. We got security, we got peace. But we got to begin to say, well, please tell me, how do you unlock this? I want to experience some of these things. Well, unlocking the numbers of the Bible will help you in your journey. When you start unlocking the numbers, then you'll see, hey, this is all right. This is real. This is coming together. The old preachers used to say this: start slow, start low, go slow. Rise higher, catch fire. I like that. You know what? Those old guys, they knew it. Start low, go slow. Rise higher, catch fire. That's the way the study of the Revelation is going to be with us over the next months ahead. We want to catch fire. We want to see it beyond any shadow of doubt what God's doing. We want to get in on it. And so therefore, we've got to begin to unlock the Bible. We've got to unlock some of these things in here. So therefore, if you begin to unlock it, then what the course is, then you begin to say, well, God does speak to me. Because some of you like it. Do some of y'all like animals? You like animals? You like kitty cat? You like dog? Yeah, you do. So zoology. You like zoology. I mean, the study of these animal lives. So Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus is being described as a lion and a lamb. And so therefore what we're going to study here, that there are four beasts around the throne, four living beasts. One has the face of an ox, another a lion, another an eagle, another man. The beast is going to come out of the sea, and that is going to be the Antichrist. Another beast is going to come up out of the land, and that is going to be the false prophet. We're going to see this. So you see, God speaks to your heart through zoology, some through astronomy or the astrologist. You like stars? You like to look up into the heavens and see the creation? God's going to speak to us in that way. God will speak specifically. You'll be more inclined to the stars than you are to the lions, possibly. The way God's wired you. But inside of this, we're going to see that Jesus is going to hold seven stars in His right hand. We're going to see that the great dragon is going to sweep a third of the stars with his tail. That's symbolism. And today, we're going to see many things symbolic. I mean, like today, we have movie stars, right? That's symbolic. Are they really burning stars in the sky? No, but it's just symbolism. And we're going to learn about this. To the artist, some of you have that characteristic about you. To the artist, we're going to see people who are going to be dressed in white robes. We're going to see Christ coming in riding with on a white horse. We're going to see people dressed in a white wedding gown. We're going to see Jesus sitting upon the throne of glory. And white is the symbol of purity. We're going to see in heaven, round about the throne, there's going to be this rainbow, this green, it's emerald, which is a sign of life. Green is the symbol of life. We're going to see four horsemen coming in. And these four horsemen, one is going to be black, which speaks of death. Another gray, which speaks of famine. Another red, which speaks of blood and that of war. We're going to see this woman who is sitting on seven mountains. What a woman. Ha. This woman sitting on seven mountains. That's symbolism. Unless she's one big woman. That's symbolism. You know what? We're going to see it, how these things come together. We're going to see the restless sea, which speaks of people and nations and languages. We're going to see a river that's crystal clear, a blessing, the benevolence of God. So therefore, if you're an artist, God's got a picture for you. If you're a geographer, we'll see this woman sitting on the seven mountains. That's the symbol of Rome. If you're a mathematician, hey, mathematics, wow. You know what number is really going to unravel for you in the Revelation? That's going to be the number seven. That's the number seven, because that's the perfect number. And so some of you might be saying today, well, as we study this, are we supposed to study the Bible as a symbol or literal? And the answer is yes. Well, and what you do is you understand what the symbol is, and then you believe what it literally means. For instance, a red dragon is going to come up. Now, this red dragon is going to be Satan. The red dragon, you're not literally going to see this red dragon with horns coming up there and breathing fire in its long tail. You're not going to see that. But you are going to see the representation of Satan coming on board. So what do we believe? We believe that there is a literal Satan. And we do believe that he is literally going to be on this earth, and he's going to be in the midst of this. And we're going to find out another thing. When we start talking about the seven hills, what is that? That's a symbol. It's a symbol that means Rome. And when we come to it in the text, we're going to understand that the city of seven hills is Rome, and that's where the false prophet is going to rise up out of. He's going to rise up out of Rome. And we will see how all of these things begin to fit together right there. And that's the reason why these numbers are so important to us. We got to get a handle on them. Kind of like this man that was living in an apartment. I don't know if some of y'all live in apartments, but I had friends that live upstairs and we live downstairs. I read about this guy, though, that he lived upstairs and one night he came in and without thinking, he just pulled his shoe off and threw it on the floor. Bam! Hit the floor. He says, oh, no. He thought about his neighbor downstairs, so he took his shoe off and just gently laid it on the floor. About an hour later, there was a knock at the door. Bam, bam, bam. He opened it up, and it was his neighbor from downstairs. And that neighbor said, would you please drop the other shoe so I could get some sleep? And, you know, it's kind of like, come on. It's coming, but that's the way it is. One shoe's dropped, folks. And the next one, I'm expecting it. I'm expecting it. And I am going to live my life as though he's coming back today. You know what? I had one of those thoughts last night. I said, if I live, the age of a man is 70. 70. And 70 is 20, so that makes 60. 10 is 70. So if I live the average age of what the Scripture says, 70 years of age, then I've only got 15 more years to live. Now, some of you, that don't shake y'all up, but it does me. And what I know about what I want to do is that other shoe's getting ready to drop. Somebody else would have said, that fat woman's about ready to sing, you know? And so it's about to happen. So what must we do? For the next 15 years, I want to live as though Christ is coming back today. And so therefore, we'll be ready for Him. Now, real hurriedly, I want to take you through a journey and through the Scriptures, and let's talk about the numbers. Now, you've got a handout there that'll help you, that you won't have to write a lot of this down, but if you want to take notes along it, I hope everybody's got one. So I want you to understand what the numbers mean. And so therefore, as you begin to understand what the numbers mean, then these things, and I didn't write out all the Scriptures along the side of it, so you may have to add something in. If I didn't, I can't remember. But number one, the number one is unity. Unity. And unity is the nature of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Zechariah 14, 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one." Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. "There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So what are you looking at? Number one is going to represent the nature of God. So when you come across one, that is God's in unity, right? It's God is number one. Number two means the number of witness. In other words, in our day and time, somebody makes a motion and what somebody else does what? I second the motion. And see, that's a witness. I second the motion. And so therefore we have two testaments. We got the Old Testament and we got the New Testament. We find Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. John 8:17 says, "It is written in your law that the testimony of two men are true." The testimony of two. So this number two is going to be the number for witness, according to Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Now, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and we find "and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, the scripture says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days in sackcloth." Jesus sent out His disciples. And how did He send them out? He sent them out two by two. And so the number two is going to represent witness. The number three is the divine number. It's the triunity number. It's the number of the Trinity. And so therefore, inside of this, and we're going to take a little trip in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. "Follow me. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein." One, blessed he that readeth. Two, the words of the prophecy. Three, the things that are written in there. Okay, so three becomes a divine number. Well, let's look at the next verse. "Jesus to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is one, which was two, and which is to come." Three. Skip down in verse 5. "And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the devil and the prince of the kings of the earth." What was the first one? Faithful witness was one. First begotten of the dead, two. The prince of the kings of earth, three. So what are you looking at right here? We're looking at how that God brings unity, the triunity, this divine number. All our life is spent with time, space, and matter. Time is what? Past, present, future. Space is what? Height, width, and length. Matter is what? Energy, motion, and matter. And so that's what this life is built around. So you can see this triangle in its equal length and equal importance, so that when you begin to look at the number three, you think about this divine number, how God has brought these things together. The number four. The number four is Earth's number, and that is creation. The four corners of the earth, such as in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign of nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather them together, the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth." How many points are on the compass? Four, north, south, east, and west. Ezekiel 7:2 says, "From the four corners of the land." Revelation talks about the four corners in chapter 7 in verse 1. "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree." In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, it talks about the four beasts who has full of eyes. There's only been four empires in all the order of the world. There were the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greek Medes, and then the Roman Empire. All of these things are matched together. How many seasons do we have? Four. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. And now, when you take this number four and you intensify it, then you find other things that will occur, such as take the four times 10. 10 will always be intensification. And you've got 40. How many days did it rain in Noah's day? 40. 40 days, 40 nights. Jonah said, how many days before the world, before Nineveh was going to be destroyed? 40. Jesus was tested out in the wilderness. How many days? 40. Do you see the completeness upon this earth and the intensification? And when you find the testing of the number 40. And then the numbers 5 and 10, they basically speak of completeness. You have five fingers, five toes, five senses. Well, if 5 and 10 is basically together, you got 5. 5 and 5 equals what? 10. 10. And so therefore, you know what our numbering system, our decimal system is based on? 10. Five fingers on each one. You know, 10. That's the number. So you see how completeness comes. So basically, it speaks about completeness with the number system. How many commandments are there? 11? No, there's 10. Why 10? Because God says, that's it, buddy. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. There are 10 commandments that are found in the Old Testament. How many plagues were there in Egypt? There were 10 plagues. How many days will the church go in tribulation? According to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the tribulation will be 10 days. What about the Antichrist? The Antichrist is going to be full of power. How do you know that? Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. So the Antichrist, 10 means, is full power. The horn, symbolic of power. 10 horns is the symbol of complete power. So Satan, during this period of time, is going to have complete power. Well, the number 6. The number 6, 6 is the number of man. The beast, I'll bet you know, What's that most famous number? 666, right? Yeah, that's right. That's the number of the Antichrist. So the beast is the Antichrist. He's Satan's Superman. And he's coming to rule the world. And you find that in Revelation 13, 18. He thinks he's going to rule the world. He's going to attempt to rule the world. And he is going to be one bad dude. Man was created on the 6th day. So what is 666? Is man trying to pretend to be God. And that's where this number is going to come from. So when you see the number of 6, then we reach the number 7. 7. Oh, you got to pick up on this number. Because 7 is God working out His perfect will. How many days? 7 days in a week. How many notes? 7 notes on a musical scale. Joshua marched around Jericho how many times? 7. In Matthew 13, there are 7 parables. And in the Revelation, I won't give you all the scripture. Well, I'll hit some of them. You may not be able to capture all these, but I'm going to hit them for you real quick. There are 7 golden candlesticks in Revelation 1:12. There are 7 spirits in Revelation 1:4. There are 7 stars and candlesticks in churches, Revelation 1:20. There are 7 lamps of fire, meaning the Holy Spirit. 7 spirits of God, the all-knowing Holy Spirit, Revelation 4:5. There's a book of seals, which is the redemption of the earth, Revelation 5:1. There's the Lamb with 7 horns, 7 eyes, and 7 spirits of God. The Lamb is Jesus. The Holy Spirit, that's Revelation 5:6. There are 7 angels, 7 trumpets to pronounce judgment, Revelation 8:2. There are 7 thunders of judgment, Revelation 10:3. There are 7,000 slain, Revelation 11:13. There are 7 heads, 7 crowns upon the head. In other words, Satan given power, the Antichrist, Satan Superman, Revelation 12:3. 7 heads and 10 horns. The false prophet rising up out of Rome, Revelation 13:1. There are 7 angels, 7 last plagues, the summation of the wrath of God, Revelation 15:1. There are 7 veils of wrath, Revelation 15:7. There are 7 angels delivering the wrath, Revelation 16:1. There are 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the scarlet harlot, the false prophet, the sinister, diabolical religious leader. Revelation 17:3. There are seven hills. This is Rome. Revelation 17:9. There are seven kings. These are the kingdoms that have fallen and the kingdom to rise in the tribulation. Revelation 17:10. So what do you find? Seven is an extremely important number. So as you understand, this is a perfect, complete number that God is going to show you throughout all the Bible and primarily throughout the Revelation. But then you have the number seven intensified. You take that number seven intensified and you've got the number 70. You had 70 disciples who went out to preach the gospel. You're going to find 70 weeks in the book of Daniel. And then the life of a man is Psalm 90 verse 10, 70. That's 70 years. But what happens when you take the number 7 and you divide it? You've got multiplication. 7 times 10 is 70. But you've also got division. What happens? Half of 70 is 3.5. And this always is a danger. It speaks of danger and division. So we will study that Elijah shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. The angels, the Antichrist, makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and right in the middle of that covenant with Israel, he's going to break it after 3.5 years. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he talks about this end time being a time, times, and a half a time. In other words, a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is 3.5. Also in the Revelation chapter 13 verse 5, this talks about 42 months or 3.5 years. So what are you saying? I'm saying that when you divide it, there's danger and there's division coming into focus. Let's hurry on to the number 8. The number 8 speaks of the new beginning. The new beginning is this. On the notes, you go up the scale, all the way up through 7 notes. And then when you hit that 8th note, it's a new beginning. Christ was raised on the 8th day of the Passover. The Passover feast began, and Christ was raised on the 8th day, which is the first day of the week, but it was the 8th day of the Passover. And so children in the Old Testament and New Testament, even today, many children are circumcised upon the 8th day. How many people were saved in the Ark of the Covenant? And in the Ark, Noah in the Ark, how many people? 8 people. And when they came out, so what is that speaking about? It's speaking about a new beginning. Jesus rose from the dead on the 8th day. Lepers were cleansed, pronounced cleaned on the 8th day. And Jesus appeared to His disciples on the 8th day. So 8 is the number of new beginning. Well, sometimes letters are interpreted in a numerical fashion. For instance, the Greek letters for Jesus. Iota is the number 10. This is the Greek letters. Eta is the number 8. Sigma is the number 200. Omicron is the number 70. Upsilon is the number 400. And sigma is the number represents by the number 200. So you add all of those numbers up and what do you have? 8, 8, 8. So Jesus is the new beginning. What was the number of Satan and his Antichrist? 666. The number of man, incomplete. But the number of Jesus, completely. And number 12 is the governmental number. And that's the number 12. It is 3, the divine number, 4, the earth number, 3 times 4 is 12, and that is God ruling. And you can see in Matthew 19:28, it talks about the 12 tribes, and you can talk about in the New Jerusalem where it's got 12 gates. All of these things come together. But let's take it and put it in perspective. Let's just take a spiritual moment, and let's just think about it. What does this mean? Number one, there's one God, and His name is Jehovah. Number two, God wants to speak to us today about Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the true witness. Number three, that is God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God sent His Son. God has sent to us the Holy Spirit. So number three talks about the Trinity for us today. Number four is the earth number. This is my Father's world. It's the earth number. And we pray, how many times have you prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Many times as you prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our days today are like fog, but this number begins to tell us it's going to begin to clear. Number five, it talks about completeness, that God, what God starts, He's going to complete. God's in control. Number six talks about man, that man is a sinner, and God demands perfection, and we have fallen short of His glory. Number seven is God has provided protection. God gave Jesus, who is perfect, and Jesus upon the cross died for our sins. Number eight, I have a brand new start because I've been born again in Jesus Christ, and He makes all things new. And number 12, one day I'm going to walk in the 12 gates of glory in heaven in the New Jerusalem. One day, one day, one day. Well, whew, we've gone over a bunch of numbers, Justin, in a hurried fashion. But how does it all come down? You know, I couldn't help but think last night. We went to Living Pictures at Fairview. If you haven't seen that, I'd recommend that they have their last showings tonight. Fairview, I think it starts at 7:30. But on the way out, they started bringing Jesus out as part of it. He's all bloodied. His head was just leaning back. I mean, like, it's limp. And you start thinking about Jesus and God's Son, what He did for us. Well, when I looked at this guy, as they were bringing this, appeared to be the body of Jesus out, I looked a little bit closer because that was my son that they were bringing out. And you know, I thought about this. God gave His Son. Man, what if we were called upon to give our Son? Pretty strong stuff. So that one day, what's going to happen when your number comes up? One day your number is going to come up. Which direction will you be going? Yeah, in Vermont. Yes, in Vermont. They had something that was symbolic that really, they made their statement, but it didn't really carry a whole lot of weight. But folks, what we've talked about this morning is life and death. It's the future. And God wants you to unravel the Scripture so that you can expect Him today. So that when your number comes up, you'll go up. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You today, Lord, we just want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ is lifted up, You said that it will draw all men to You. And Lord, I pray for this group of people right here that they will have confidence in the future because they know what's going to happen. And as we study and unlock the Bible, Lord, give them more and more peace and more courage to face today and to face tomorrow. Take these truths, Lord, apply them to all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.